Hear the word of God as it is contained in the Old Testament book of Isaiah at chapter 9. This can be found on page 694 of your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 9, reading from verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in darkness. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. We turn to the New Testament book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, which can be found on page 968 of the Bible. Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 12. Jesus begins to preach. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus heals the sick. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. Amen. May God add his blessing to these readings of his word.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in God's sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Just want to do a wee straw poll. We have to go back, first of all, to 1955. All right? Anyone in church today who, in the year 1955, attended the Billy Graham Crusade rallies in Glasgow? Can you put it? I'm not going to ask anyone about it, don't be embarrassed. I'd just like to see how many people. That's interesting. So there's about, a few people who were there. I remember my grandfather talking about the All Scotland Crusade, as it was called. And my grandfather was one of the councillors. And for those of you who are maybe unclear about what I'm talking about, Billy Graham was known as an evangelist, and he came, and basically the format of these gatherings was, it was a wonderful choir, and many of the hymns that people still love today are associated. Blessed Assurance, for example, was one of the hymns that was sung. Just As I Am. Billy Graham would have the choir singing, there would maybe be a soloist. George Beverly Shea was his companion and friend who led the singing. And the centrepiece centerpiece of the gathering would be Billy Graham's preaching. And essentially, the evangelist's message was this: that we are lost, that we are sinful, that God in Christ has come to rescue and to save us, and we need to make a decision to follow Christ. Now, it was a bit more impassioned than that, but that was essentially what you can see at the internet if you go onto YouTube. And then he would build up to the end of the sermon, and then he would say, all of you, you need to decide if you are going to follow Jesus. And then he would ask people to rise out of their seats and make a commitment to Christ. And they were to come out of their seats and they were to walk to the front of the arena. And usually as this was happening, the choir were singing, Just As I Am Without One Plea. And as these people came to stand at the front, other people who were the counsellors would come alongside them and would speak with them about what it meant to make a decision in your life to follow Jesus Christ. And there are many people still sitting in our churches today who would look back to that time as a time when they would say, that was when I made a decision to follow Christ. Now that was back in the 50s. Billy Graham came here again in the 80s, and there were rallies. There was one I remember in Edinburgh, Murrayfield. And essentially, although he was a big bit older, the message was still the same, and it was still that call for people to come and to give their life, to surrender their lives to Christ. When I was growing up in the 80s, there were other men who were around doing this as well. It's mostly men. I don't remember any women doing it, but there was a gentleman called Lewis Palau. There was another man called Arthur Blessett. And Arthur's interesting thing was that he went from town to town preaching. He carried a cross with him, and he would carry a 6-foot cross through the town as a way of kind of advertising that he had arrived in the town. So for some people, that has shaped the way they understand what becoming a Christian is. That it's something about renouncing ourselves and surrendering to Christ. And the verse from scripture that Billy Graham used to use a lot, it's only one verse from scripture, was in the dialogue conversation between Jesus and Nathaniel. And the conversation goes, what do I want to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you must be born again. And that's where we get this. It's very interesting, because folk will say, oh, I'm not one of the born again Christians. There only is one type of Christian. The word Christ, one who belongs to Christ. Within the church, and the church has so many different flavours and varieties across the world, people use different words. And sometimes there is a sense of, well, we're telling the real message, and we're not sure that you're telling the real message. We have the truth. You maybe have not as much of the truth as you think you have. Today's reading from Scripture clears all of this up, very simply. And I want us to open our hearts and our minds to what God is saying to us today, here in this place, in Kilmarnock, in Kay Park. Jesus approaches these two sets of fishermen by the Sea of Galilee. And he said something on the face of it, fairly simple. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. And Matthew's gospel tells us that immediately the men left their boats and followed Jesus. Now, I have never fished in my life, and I have no desire to fish. Apologies to John Dye. John, you're a fisherman, and I know you love fishing. And indeed, anyone else in church who loves it. But that metaphor is a very specific metaphor. It was given to those men at that time because that's what they were. They were fishermen, and so they understood what was involved in the task of fishing. And so when Jesus comes alongside them, he uses something that they easily can understand because it's what they do, it's who they are as people. His invitation to those first followers was very specific and it was very particular. It was rooted in the language and the culture and the vocation that those men knew best. What better metaphor than fishing for men who were fishermen? Simon and Andrew would have understood all of what it meant, all of the different aspects of fishing. When Jesus called these tried and true fishermen to follow him, they understood the call not to leave behind all that they knew, but to bring that with them into this new adventure with Christ. If you and I are going to make real following Christ, then it has to be unique to the particular of our lives, of our community, of our culture, our families and our vocations. Some of us are teachers and have been teachers, receptionists, engineers, electrical engineers. Some of us have worked in catering. Some of us have worked in hospitals. Some of us have worked in the community. The call of Christ is to people like us, with the gifts and the talents that God has shaped in our lives, to be used where God has placed us in our lives at this time. God has given us intellect and memory, our background, our skills and our education. All of these things shape who you are and who I am. He says to these fishermen, I will make you. I will take you, I will cultivate and deepen all the skills that you have for the glory of God. This is about how we live our lives to the full and most authentically. Barbara Brown Taylor, who's an Episcopalian priest, a theologian and a writer, has said this. This is not a story about us. It is a story about God and about God's ability not to call us but to create us as people who are able to follow. Able to follow because we cannot take our eyes off the one who calls us. Because he interests us more than anything else in our lives. Because he seems to know what we hunger for, because he himself seems to be our food. Let me put that in slightly easier language. I grew up within the Baptist tradition, and the preaching that was very much part and parcel of my growing up was about this being born again. And my friends would say, oh, I've made a decision to be born again and follow Jesus. And that was part of the language that we shared. And we very often had people giving testimonies in church. People would stand up and they would tell their story of how faith had touched their lives. Well, some of these terrified me. The ones that terrified me the most were the missionaries. Now, we don't call them missionaries anymore. We call them partners. So if you're a Kendall who's working and is linked with our presentation, a mission partner. But the missionaries, and I remember to this day this missionary who came. And all I seem to remember from childhood was that, and this is no disrespect to anybody who dresses like this, but they used to have kind of twin set of pearls and a kind of A-line skirt and very flat shoes. And they used to talk about Jesus like this, and they were very excited. And they would say things like, I knew Jesus wanted me to give my whole life to him. And he took me to Africa, I was terrified. I thought, if this giving your life to Jesus
bar. No, no, no. But my point is not to make fun of that woman, because she was amazing. And she truly loved her Lord. And she felt God's call to go and share the truth of the Lord with those she was called to in Africa. So in no way, shape or form do I make fun of it. But it did have an impact on me growing up and my understanding. What is it that this God wants from me? Is this God going to make me do things that are not Fiona-shaped things? And it's taken me a long time to learn that's not how God works. God works in a way where he makes us the fullest version of who we are. So God looks at me and says, this is a Fiona-shaped kind of thing. So let's encourage her and move her towards doing that. And that's what God does with you as well. He takes the person that you are with all of your foibles, all of your good points and your not so good points, and he says, you are beloved of me, and I will make you the best that you can be to serve me in whatever area of life we are involved in. I will help you to be the person I made you to be. Now that doesn't mean it's always easy, because sometimes the call to follow Christ does call us out of something and into something new. And so very dramatically for me, that was out of teaching into training to become a minister. But it happens to all of you in different ways, where God encourages us to just take that little step of faith forward and perhaps do something or be involved in something or share something that we've never done before. And that's not always easy, to step out. But God promises that he is the one who is behind us and making us into the people he longs for us to be. It's really helped me to understand being called by Christ in that way. It's true to say that there are some people who will have a dramatic story of their conversion to Christ. And that is true. There are some people whose stories will always be life-transforming stories because of the situations that they've been in. But for most of us, our meeting with Jesus and our following of Jesus is just part of the people that we are. And the experience that we've had of coming into contact with the things of God. And the promise that Christ makes to you this morning and to me, I will make you. I will make you into the best version of yourself that you can be through my strength and my power and my spirit at work in you. So that you, together with those that you worship with, can bring the kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Bringing in God's kingdom is not easy, because the values of God's kingdom are very different to the values of our world. You remember that Jesus spoke of the first being last and the last being first. This is very countercultural in our world today. In place of greed and selfishness, we're called to generosity and selflessness. And generosity and selflessness demand of us a lot. But God has first loved us and called us to be the people he longs us to, for us to be. So think for just a moment just now of your life. Think of what you'll be doing at 11 o'clock tomorrow morning. Which? Think of what you'll be doing at 11 o'clock tomorrow morning. Think of the people that you'll be with. Think of the task that you'll be doing. And if you will be on your own at 11 o'clock tomorrow morning, that's alright too. because that's a task in itself, to make our way through this world on our own. And then as you think about that, think about what it means to bring God's kingdom into that situation, so that we are people who through our life and our prayers and our being inhabit the kingdom of God. I received a text message this morning from a friend of mine, and she was saying she was on holiday in the Lake District last week as well. And she sent me a text and she said, "I'm thinking about you as you pick up the reins of ministry again this morning." And then she said this, she said, "Remember, for your people, the grace and love of God that you embody is as important, if not more important, than the works that you see." And that's a lovely thought to think about. That within our very being, we embody the grace and the love of God. That is what being a follower of Christ is. And some may describe that as being born again, and others may describe it as a growing realization of God's presence in their lives. For some, there may be a dramatic conversion experience. But in the end of the day, it is about knowing beyond any doubt at all that God first loved us, and that God has shaped us to be the people that we are and to embody his kingdom wherever we are, 11 o'clock tomorrow morning. It's time. Time to leave home, to make a new home. Farewell, sleepy Nazareth, a little buzzing Capernaum. Farewell, anonymity, a little limelight. It's time. Time to begin, because John's work is ended. Time to go public, because the preparing is done and the waiting is over. Farewell to the same old, and hello to the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Farewell to "Where is your God?" Hello to "God has come near." Farewell to the ways we do things here. Hello to what lies beyond everything we thought we knew. It's time. Time for holy disruption. Time to go walking and calling and gathering together. Farewell to the family business. Hello to the following business. Farewell to the known and the familiar and the predictable. Farewell to family and home and the devils we know. It's time. Hello to the new dawn. Hello to walking and following and learning and walking and following and learning. It's time. Let us pray. Let's just take a moment to reflect on our own story, and on the Jesus who has called us. And to rejoice in his promise to make us into all that he would long for us to be. Respond to God's word as we sing together, "Will you come and follow me?" Number 533.